I'm grateful to be a part of a church and a church community that believes that the gospel is not just to be meant to kept in here, but to be shared. And we get to partner locally and globally in that. And I'm just so encouraged when I hear stories or just have testimonies of those who are faithful missionaries who are doing it, doing the work of ministry. And we get to partner in that testimony as well. We are walking into our Advent season. We just got done with Genesis for 14 plus weeks and are walking into this Advent season. And Advent is this time of anticipation and arrival. And in church history, it's been celebrated for much of church history, and it's the incarnation of the Savior, of the anticipated King come near in the person of Jesus. And that's why over these next coming weeks, you'll see these different candles lit, one for hope that Kelly talked about today, and peace, joy, love, all in the culmination of Christmas Eve that we'll be celebrating here at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve in the celebration of Jesus Christ. And so you see, this Christmas season for many is one that many of us look forward to and long for as a culture, as a people. One of the things you're seeing each and every year is people start celebrating Christmas earlier and earlier and earlier. Do they not? I was walking at the beginning of September into Sam's, and I saw Christmas decorations out, and I was like, there's something wrong with this, right? In September, it's happening now. Some of you like to celebrate Christmas in July. We can talk about that, and you know who you are. But it's celebrating earlier and earlier and earlier. But within culture, Christmas doesn't necessarily anymore start with a day. It's not like November is done and Christmas starts December 1. Or this Advent season doesn't, for us as a people, as a culture, doesn't start when Advent starts. No, I've determined something. I've determined that you know the Christmas season starts when you hear Mariah Carey's "All I Want for Christmas Is You," right? For 30 years, that song, for better or for worse, has been dictating our rhythms of Christmas. For 30 years. And there's two attitudes we can take as it relates to hearing this song. We hear that song, we get excited to see the lights, understanding that we get to watch movies on Hallmark that have the same exact storyline every single time. And we can act like Buddy the Elf and live in wonder of the season that we are living in. That's one attitude that we can take. The other attitude you can take, which is probably where I live more, is you can hear that song and start to get annoyed. You can hear that song and start to think, now I got to buy the presents. Now I got to figure out how my monies are going to work and how we're going to afford a Christmas tree. And just to do all these things, and we're more like Scrooge than we are Buddy the Elf, and live in weariness of the season rather than wonder. And if you've been in any church for a period of time, we celebrate this Advent season year in and year out. And we can often find ourselves approaching this Advent season, approaching really every single Sunday, either in one of two places, in weariness or wonder. In familiarity, because we celebrate it so year in, year out, or we live in fascination of what the season represents. Or we can live in awe or awelessness, and just the aspect of awareness. Here we go again. It's another year. You see, all of us in this room approach this Advent season on some part of that spectrum. Some of us, if we're being real, probably look forward more to the things of Christmas than the hope and the message of the season. If you were taking an assessment of your life, of your relationship with God today, how are you approaching this Advent season? See, many of us, maybe this moment is a good reminder for us of us, the anticipating King. And so we take it as a reminder of hope and life. And it's a good redirector for our faith. But some of us, maybe like me, it causes us to forget that, to forget it. And you focus on the things in the world that are going on. And it causes us to live weary. It causes us to live familiar. And it causes us to live, hey, it's just another thing that happens in the church calendar. Wherever you are, my prayer for us as we move towards the manger on Christmas Eve is that we move deeper into wonder, deeper in away from weariness to fascination about the beauty of the King who has come near. And this week, we'll look at it through the lens of hope. You see, Kelly read the passage from Isaiah 9 that many of us have heard before. It's a classic Advent passage. And it was the passage that was considered a prophecy. And for those of you not in Christian circles for very long, a prophecy is God's promise of what is to come. It's a promise of what is to come. And this would be a prophecy of hope to a people who were weary and in rebellion. And that prophecy is still speaking hope and wonder to us today if we take a moment to humble ourselves to receive its message. And so before we read that passage together, Isaiah, we must understand the context because it matters into this passage. Isaiah is a book written to the nation of Judah, the remnant southern nation of Israel, during a time of their rebellion. And it's a book of written about God's wrath and judgment, but also juxtaposes it against God's promise of deliverance in this future Messiah. And in chapter 8, you see the nation of Judah was under assault by the kingdom of Israel and Assyria. And God was telling them, hey, trust in me, rely on me in the land that you're in. But unfaithful leaders, false shepherds and prophets were encouraging them to reject the Lord's ways and trust in their cultural norms, but trusting in evil spirits, trusting in the necromancers and dead people seeking guidance from them. To trust in their human strength and deliverance from their own worship was on and based on themselves. And it's more a nod toward culture and their satanic practice. And it was a full-blown rebellion against God's authority and leadership. That's the people that are receiving this prophecy. A people that were just defeated by the Assyrians and now weary and broken. That's where we arrive on the scene with Isaiah 9, and we'll read verses 2 through 5 to begin with. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his, for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Pretty wordy prophecy for us if we don't understand what's going on. You see, how would you, if you were living in that land at the time and this has just happened to you and you are a people living in rebellion, how would you have received this prophecy? Hey, Isaiah, that's a good thought, right? That's a good tale, but where's my situation today? Where am I today and how does this actually apply? If I'm being honest, I would be annoyed to receive this. I don't know about you, but I would be annoyed. But Isaiah, a prophet, wasn't worried about their annoyance. He was worried about where their eyes were, where their hope was. And he was pointing them to a hope that is ahead that was coming. He wanted them to move from defining themselves by their own rebellion and self-rule and weariness to live in hope-filled wonder of the story that God's in control of. Now, in stopping there, as we make our way through those first couple of scriptures, what comes out? What do we see in this people? So this was, I just explained the people receiving this testimony, but how are these people that are actually living the testimony responding? Right? We see light has flooded in. We see multiplication happening, fruitfulness, joy, burdens being broken. The weight of sin is done. War is defeated and ended. The people receiving this long for this state. They long for this posture of heart. They long for this day. And what you see is a people rejoicing, a people living in awe and wonder. And here's the interesting thing about where we find ourselves in the story. If I take an assessment of my heart today and where I find myself, we live on this side of the prophecy. They hadn't experienced the fulfillment of the prophecy yet, but we live in light of the fulfillment of the prophecy, the promise of Jesus today. But if I were to take a scale of my heart, of your heart, of our church's, our culture's heart, here's what I would probably make a case for, that many of us still live where the people of the land of that time live. Some of us still live burdened and buried by self-rule instead of in light of rejoicing that the prophecy has been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus over 2,000 years ago. We still live there. You see, just this week, there has been weariness in my heart because here's how my mind thinks, and I'll share it with you. There was a piece of art sold last week of a banana duct taped to a board that sold for $6.2 million. I'm hoping to afford a Christmas tree for $90, and this person's spending $6.2 million on a banana, and you know what he did? He ate it. He ate the banana. It's just like my heart sits there and I'm like, come on. Like some of us, the food pantry can't even get $125 a week and $6.2 million is spent. Like that leaves me weary. That leaves me like, what is happening? The wars that are happening around the world, it leaves me weird. What else? We live in exhaustion of keeping up with the kids. What's happening next in my career? You know, the bills that never stop coming due. Or the church things that we have to do, or the commitments we have in this season. Or we live anxiously, just especially during this season of, hey, I don't want my kids to get sick, so we like barricade them from any human life to make sure we live anxiously, making sure that doesn't happen. Or how do we invest in, maintain, and survive in our marriage and parenting? We live anxiously in those things. We live in distraction, so I don't have to deal with, hey, the true state of evil happening out there, happening in here. Of personally how I can't measure up and I fall short. Do you find yourself weary today? If you were to give a true assessment of your heart, do you find yourself weary, or maybe you're just numb and apathetic today to even the season? Or do you find yourself living in rejoicing and hope this season? Do you find yourself being the ones receiving this prophecy and maybe annoyed? Or do you find yourself as the ones receiving this king who has come in rejoicing? Where do you find yourself today? You see, this concept to me was impactful for me this week. You see, life with a newborn has been something for me. You don't know the whole story. If you haven't, there's been 10 years between my daughter, who is 10 years old, and the newborn we had 7 weeks ago. And when we found out we were pregnant, it's this time of anticipation, right? It's this time of jubilation that he is continuing to keep. We're not walking through the brokenness of what we walked through before. And so there's anticipation and joy and excitement. And then little man came to us, Abram, 7 weeks ago. And how many of you know that this anticipation hits reality? They're here, they're yours, right? There's no going back. And over these 7 weeks, I wish I can tell you that all 7 weeks have been just joy. All 7 weeks have been nothing but, hey, you're not sleeping, I'm still doing fine, right? You know, you're screaming your head off, but I don't care. Right? That is anything furthest from the reality in which I'm living. Because in hearing my son, who's letting us know who I love, but he's letting us know and he screams about it, I found myself annoyed and frustrated. Even though my son is here, the sleepless nights are all rolling up on themselves, and I'm like, can we just get some sleep? See, what I anticipated and hoped for, the reality hits, and I've lost the wonder. I've lost the fascination. I've lost hope at certain times. You see, I realized how fast I've forgotten what I so long for is here. I realize that my wonder has turned to weariness because it is directly related to my identifying with the conditions around me instead of the life of Abram in front of me. We do that with our children. We do that with our marriages. We do that in our relationship with God. I'm weary because of my lack of sleep instead of living in wonder. You see, I've identified more with the conditions around me instead of the given hope of the life given to me. I realized that on Friday. I have a son. This is the life that was given to me. And that is why this prophecy is unfolding. The first half informs us of these people rejoicing in hope, chains of sin and brokenness being broken, multiplication, war ending. I want to live that way, not only during Advent, but every day in my relationship with God. But I don't. Do you? Why are they rejoicing? And many times I find myself not. What is their hope in when my hope is fading and weary? Their hope's not in a current state, not their circumstance in their daily life, not their present condition, no, but in a present person. That's where their hope is, in the King in the new kingdom. As we go on to read in Isaiah 9, in verses 6 through 7, it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And this is an important section. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The praise was rooted in this child being born, the son that was prophesied and given, this one who would rule and reign divinely and who would usher in peace, soul-level rest for our weary and self-ruling lives. And their hope was rooted not in a situation, their hope was rooted in a person, in the Messiah that was coming. And we need the reminder, too, for our relationship with God today, that true hope is not rooted in a circumstance given, but is rooted in the Son of God given. True hope is not rooted in a circumstance that we get to, a place in our career that we get, a state in which our family finds itself, a position in a bank account that we eventually get to, that we get to retire. No, those are not places of true hope. It's in the Son of God given, and that's what the people rejoicing were rejoicing about. The King has come. That is what hope is. And if we were to boil our current state of life down to some of the things that we experience in the here and now, here's what we would boil really life down to. The thing that levels the playing field for all of us is what? Sin. Sin and our own idea of missing the mark of how God designed us to live with him. Brokenness in our lives, and we see it, like I said, you see it in the news headlines where these things are happening. War exists. Evil happening. And those things are fading. They're insufficient for our eternal purposes. And ultimately, all things lead to death. Heads up, we're all going to die. Didn't know if you knew that, but I want to let you know. Because these things are the things that unite us, that are our default as a depraved humanity. And if can we all agree, if those things aren't right, good, and true, there's no hope in that. If that's all there is, I'm tapping out. There's not wonder in there. There's just weariness. But the true wonder is in the Son of God given. The ultimate answer to every destructive thing that sin has done to us and in us is found in this Messiah. He would be the remedy to turn our weariness to wonder. And the prophecy says how this Messiah would do just that, and so I want to break it down. Here's how he would turn our weariness to wonder. It says, "The government shall be upon his shoulders." What does that mean? He will reign, not us. He ultimately, divinely, supremely will reign and not us. And that is good news. when I fight to stay in bondage and self-rule of my life, which pushes against the things of God and only leaves me broken and others in my wake broken, he will reign and rule this universe in ways that are righteous, true, loving, and whole as designed. When the Savior comes, no longer will I labor in self-rule or put my hope in earthly governance. No, I will exchange my kingdom of darkness for his kingdom of light. I'll take that deal. I'll take that deal and submit to that deal. And that's the government shall be upon his shoulders. And not only would he carry and rule divinely, how he will reign will be different. We talked about in the scripture, it says, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are some good attributes, can we all admit? In thinking through the narrative of scripture, and one of the famous verses, hey, worship the Lord with all your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. Our entire humanity is called to worship, and these names encapsulate how he reigns is with over our whole humanity. What wonderful counselor. He will be to us a wonderful near counselor of our minds, turning our hearts and minds away from worry to rest. What does it say from there? Mighty God, when my strength for self-rule, self-pleasure, it will ultimately be submitted and end with this mighty God who overtakes my strength that I can submit to him, and he will wrestle sin to the grave, and he does it in full mightiness and strength. What does it say from there? Everlasting Father. This word everlasting is not necessarily defined as his eternality. It's the thing that this Father is going to constantly be pursuing my heart. Constantly pursuing me. When I want to run and go astray and go towards my rebellion, he will constantly pursue. And that is what the Messiah will do. And lastly, it will be Prince of Peace. My soul will be free because this Messiah will have paid the sin and payment that I rightly deserved. My soul will be at rest. That's a rule and reign that embraces our whole humanity. And that's why they're rejoicing. What does it go on to say? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What this is saying is that this child, this Messiah, this son who is given, his rule and reign, it never ends. It's inexhaustible. Hope today and tomorrow will no longer rest on my humanity, which has an expiration date. It will not be based on how well I perform or the wisdom I have or the strength because they will fail. No, hope will be founded in the grace of this Messiah that will never grow out or grow weary. He will give us all things now and for tomorrow in justice and righteousness. Isn't that someone worth rejoicing over today? And why and how will he do this? It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will do it all, not you. He's speaking to these people in the land. God will do it all. You cannot right yourself. He will give his son. We will not rescue ourselves. He will give his son as the rescue. He will make a curse of his own son so we can live in his kingdom because we can't pay the payment required for our sin. And he will zealously come for his own image bearers and keep coming for his glory forevermore. He will do this for his glory's name because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy him forever. That's good news, church. That's why we can live in wonder and anticipation because he would do it all, even at the expense of his own son, because he loves us. Do you see why now Isaiah prophesies the beginning? Why the people can walk in wonder and not weariness, in fascination and not familiarity, in awe, and not just mere awareness, because they walk in the light of this Messiah as their true north. And we must remember that for us today, this is not a prophecy for tomorrow, but it's a present hope in a person today. This is not just a prophecy for tomorrow, but there is present hope for us in a person today. And we see this most markedly in Romans 5, 1 through 5, and I want to read it. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, again, because he does it all, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. Not only that, will we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Church, we had done nothing. He has done everything, and it started in this prophesied king coming near in a manger. I'm glad we don't just have a God who stayed at a distance, but a God who got into our humanity and paid the ultimate price that we could not pay on the cross. A God who loves us, who gives us hope, and he's given us his down payment of hope in the exchange of giving of his Holy Spirit to us today, so we don't live as orphans, but we live in anticipation for the final return, where there will be no more tear, no more brokenness, and we will live in light of that truth today. My question for you is, what are you wearied by today that is stealing your wonder this Advent season? Is it the busyness of life? Is it apathy even in your relationship with him? What has stolen your wonder? My hope for us is that as we move through this Advent season, God moves our heart from weariness to wonder, from familiarity to fascination, from just awareness to awe of who he is in the person and work of Jesus. And there's two responses I want to leave from this place today. One, you'll see a kind of a guide I put together to really give an assessment of our hearts as we go into the season. So you can get one of these on the way, just to really do an assessment of where you stand, to bring before God and your time with him this week, this passage of scripture to say, hey, where do I fall as I enter this season? And for God to, by his Spirit, to cultivate your heart, so that'll be on your way out. But also, I want to say, hey, what are you doing to share this hope of this season and every single day that we get to live in of this of the Messiah? What are you doing to share it? Because someone needs hope today around you in your lives that you need to share it with. And how are you doing that? So let this be a call to stir up wonder and fascination in the glorious news of our God and the gospel of Jesus. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you aren't a king that just stayed on your throne. I thank you that you aren't a God just merely interested in us just bowing down and never transforming our lives. No, I thank you that you are a God who came into our brokenness and sin. And you didn't come in the form of a conquering king the way we would think conquering kings come. No, you came in the form of a son given, a child being born. And you walked among us, and you walked amongst our brokenness and humanity, and you loved us even to the point of death, because you wanted us to know whose image we bear. And God, I pray for us that we realize and walk in wonder and fascination of what you have done in the person and work of Jesus. That if we have walked with Jesus for so many years and we've walked in familiarity with the season, God, stir up in us new wonder by your Spirit. If there's any who haven't bowed the knee to King Jesus, the one who divinely reigns, I ask that you submit their hearts and they walk in true and newness of life today because of what your Son has done. And that we have hearts that grow in understanding that you are the one who hails, not us. That we don't pursue our story, we pursue you through your story in this world that you've placed us in. God, we need you to renew our hearts and minds today as we pursue you, not just in this Advent season, but every single day. Captivate our hearts. We need you, Jesus. In Jesus' loving, precious, and strong and mighty name, amen. Church, let's stand and respond to the words today.